First of the minor prophets. Minor not because it lacks authority or integrity, but because of the size of the prophecy itself. It is the first of the minor prophets, and it is a blessing. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Or use your phone. I have a tendency to skip around. I'm never ceased to amaze me. I wrote this message months ago. I have been studying through the book of Hosea. For the last 3-4 months, I'm already outlining through the Old Testament and finished Malachi last week. And so it was interesting to me to sit there and just overwhelmed by how the music and the themes of the music went with today's message. And that's just God for you. That's just God for you. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He lived somewhere between 785 and 725 BC, meaning he had one of the longest ministries of all the Old Testament prophets. He lived to see Assyria, capital city of Nineveh, Assyria invade the northern tribes and take them away captive. It's a prophetic book. Hosea is quoted 30 times in the New Testament. One of the proofs of why certain New Testament books were accepted is because did Jesus quote some of the reasons why the Old Testament is accepted is because Jesus quoted from it. Amen. The apostles quoted from it. 30 times in the New Testament, this book has been quoted. Hosea lived God's message before he preached it. Remember, the first part of this book is an adulterous wife and a faithful husband. And that was an illustration of an adulterous nation and a faithful, relentless, loving God. Hosea's marriage pictured God's marriage to Israel. Hosea's relentless love and forgiveness for Gomer pictured what God is going to do to Israel. He's going to love them and forgive them and make them his. Last couple of weeks, we've had several themes. The first time, through chapter 4 and 5, we dealt with our sinful behaviors hurt those who follow us. Remember that one? Our sinful behaviors, our sinful habits do affect those in our life who are following us. We also saw in the book of Hosea that our small moral compromises lead to great disasters. And the reason is the devil gets us thinking, well, it's just a little bit, and then it becomes a major problem. Number three, we looked at those who don't love God will not help us serve God. It's not in their best interest to help us. You many times will find yourself standing alone. Then last week we covered it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after it's been defiled. Yeah. Remember that theme? Remember we talked about that in chapters 5 and 6? It's easier to keep your heart. It's easier to say no on the front end than to have to apologize later to the Lord. Number two, last week we looked at we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to sin. The consequences of our choices are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God. You reap what you sow. And then lastly, we looked at God balances guilt with blame, meaning if we'll accept the blame, God will remove the guilt. We saw that all last week. If you've been missing some of these messages, I encourage you to look at them. These are truths found in the book of Hosea. Today, there are two lessons I want to point out. And you're going to see this vividly portrayed in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. Number one, all sin is against God. He's the offended party. And number two, the only answer to our sin is repentance. So let's get into it. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. I mean, as you read through Hosea, it's a lot of bad news, okay? I'm just going to warn you. It's a lot of bad news. They were God's chosen people. They are the apple of God's eye. They are God's chosen people. They are the apple of God's eye, even to this day. But they rebelled. They let their prosperity give them opportunity for sin. They lived in houses they didn't have to build. They lived off olive yards and orchards they didn't plant. And it wasn't too long before they just went their own way. And time and again, God would send a preacher and say, hey, come on now. God loves you. Don't disdain his grace. Don't treat it so cheaply. Listen, sin has a cost. Amen. Right? And that's right. And so we get into the book of Hosea, and it's just time and time again. Chapter 7 in verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, Then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria. Those are names for some of the northern tribes. Samaria is the capital city. Ephraim is the largest of the 10 northern tribes. For they commit falsehood, and the chief cometh in, and the troop of the robbers spoileth without. Then they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. The leadership is happy in their wickedness and their sinfulness. The leadership is leading them, saying this is now what the Bible calls evil, they're saying is good. Verse 4, they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker who ceases from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it is leavened. In the same day, that means they run right after their sin. They don't even wait for like not waiting for the bread to rise. They're not even waiting for them to see the culmination of the things, the choices they've made. They're just running right after it. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretches out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, they're deceitful is what he's saying. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all as hot as an oven, and they have devoured their judges, and all the kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. That means it's burnt. They've been at it so long, it's like a cake that's been left in the pan too long. It's worthless. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Yes, a lot of this is figurative language, but he's trying to build an illustration of what they're like. All sin is actually against God. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Yeah. When David repented, in Psalm 51, he wrote this, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All sin is against God. Whether I've sinned against you or you, it's still a sin against God. In Exodus 16, in verse 7 and 8, Moses went to the children of Israel. They were murmuring and complaining about God and the way God was treating them. And Moses said, the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against me. And what are we? I mean, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So all sin is against God. When we sin, if I sin against you, I'm still sinning against him. If there is a wall between me and my spouse, there is a ceiling between me and my God. The Bible says when I sin against my wife, God won't hear my prayers. So if there's a wall between me and you, there's a ceiling between me and the Lord. I can't get right with the Lord till I get right with you. All sin is against God. Number two, all sin begins in the human heart. If you're following along, in verse 7 it says, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Drop down to verse 6, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. Verse number 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. Look at verse 14, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. Have you ever asked somebody, what were you thinking? And they go, I don't know. Yeah, it was in their heart before they did it. It was in their heart. Nobody just slips and falls into sin. We think about it. In chapter 10, in verse 2, the Bible says their heart is divided. We're trying to play both sides rather than be with the Lord. That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, that everything starts here. All sin is against God, yes, but all sin starts here, not out there. It starts in here. So all sin is against God. All sin begins in the human heart, but all sin, God takes all sin personally. Look at verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to their God, nor seek him for all this. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus said those that like give are a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you give a believer, you know, a warm bed and a hot meal and a cup of cold water in my name, it's as if you've done it to me. But the end of that chapter says, then shall answer the king and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. God takes all sin personally. All sin is against God. All sin begins in the human heart. And God takes all sin personally, is what verse 10 tells us. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. And they do not return to the Lord, their God, nor seek him for all this. It's like God's going, I don't understand. Number four, God hates hidden sin and will expose it. Look at verse 11. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They're trying to make political alliances rather than call upon God. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chase them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. Yet they have spoken lies against. God's about to lay out all of their mess, because God hates hidden sin. Numbers 32, 23. Put it up on the board, brother Daniel. Numbers 32, 23. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. So God's going to list eight complaints against Israel. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 7. He says, woe unto them, for they fled from me. They saw no benefit to serving God, Job 21 says. What's the big deal? Why do I have to be faithful? Why do I care what God thinks? They forsake the house of God, and man cannot escape him. We learn that from Psalm 139. David said, where can I go that I'm not going to run right into you? So they fled from the Lord. Number two, they transgressed against God. Look at verse number 13. He said, for they have fled because they have transgressed against me. Transgression is willfully choosing to rebel. If you think to yourself, what is the opposite of obedience? Anybody? Disobedience. Okay. But do you know what the Bible word is? Willfulness. Willfulness. Meaning, I know what God said, but I don't care. I know what God said, but this is what feels right. I know what God said, but this is what I want. I know what God said, but I'm going to do what I want. And that is the greatest idolatry we can have, is when I go, no, 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 no. I'm the final authority. No. God says, no, no, I'm bringing this out now. You guys weren't paying attention. Now, remember, let me take a step back and give you the 10,000-foot view. Hosea's wife has gone into adultery. She is now a temple prostitute for the temple of Baal, where fornication happens every day as a worship to a false god. And everybody in town knows it. And everybody in town is whispering at their kitchen table about that so-called preacher whose wife is a whore. And Hosea is saying, do you understand? God has seen your sin. And God is going to bring it out. And for the next 60 years, he's going to preach. He will go back in chapter 3 and redeem her and buy her off the slave market as an older lady and forgive her and restore her as a wife, like God will do to Israel. But I want you to understand right now, Hosea is pointing out the sin these people, the people of his day are thinking they're getting away with. He's bringing it out. Verse number 13, they spoke against God. He says, they transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. What does that mean? You know, some are apostate. They deny God had a son. They deny that he died and rose again. They deny that his death would be enough. But you know, the truth is, whenever we excuse sin, we're really speaking a lie about God and how he is. We're speaking a lie about his holiness. We really are. Verse 14, they didn't go seek God. God made promises to them, but they wanted men's wisdom. Because when you seek somebody's wisdom, you get their applause. Look at verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. They rebelled against me. They sought not God. None asked for God. They were in Isaiah, a contemporary, Isaiah said, they're all talk and no do. For as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, Isaiah says in Isaiah 29, and they do honor me with their lips, but they remove their heart far from me. We see this illustrated in Jeremiah. They just didn't want to obey. Verse 14, they were assembling to worship for the wrong purpose. Look at verse 14. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. They sought for physical and material pleasures. They sought to fulfill their own lusts. That's why James says you ask and you receive not, for you ask amiss. You consume it upon your own lust. A lot of times nobody really says anything, but sometimes we want to ask, why do you come to church? What are your motives? Is it the Lord? Because if it's the Lord, you won't care if you ran out of donuts when you got here. Right? I mean, if you're doing it for the Lord and not free babysitting, you won't care if a visitor gets the parking spot right here by the sign and you have to walk 6 or 8 spaces. Right? Right? I mean, if you're doing it for the Lord, then you don't care if somebody, God help you, sat in your favorite pew. Because you kind of wore it down to where it kind of just fits you. Right? You know what I'm talking about. God hates hidden sin. It's pride. And he'll bring it out. Because all sin is, all sin is against God, and God takes it personally. And he hates hidden sin. Verse 14, they rebelled against God. And verse 15, they devised mischief. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet they imagine mischief against me. They're always seeking to entertain their flesh. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon called it many inventions. They're always inventing some new way to entertain their flesh rather than spend time with me. Isaiah 55 says there's no interest. They have no interest in the ways of God. The reason I mention these other prophets is because they're contemporary. They're written about the same time or within the same time period. Verse 16, they turned from their sin, but not to God. When things started to get bad, they may have turned from their sin, but they didn't turn back to God. Look at verse 16. They returned, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow, meaning they're bent in such a way that you can't trust them to do right. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongues. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. You know, I always say to people, listen, come back to the Lord. Well, I'm going to try this. How's that working for you? In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's in them to do. It is their natural bent to backslide from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They turned to idols and false gods. This was their condition of their heart. They would rather talk to men and get men's philosophies. Remember, though, from last week, we lose our freedom to choose when we choose to sin. Because the consequences of our choices are inescapable, incalculable, and left up to God. Hosea 12:6 says, look what Hosea 12:6 says, therefore turn thou, look at that, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Look, repentance is the only escape. See, repentance is not just a change of direction. It's a change of heart. You're turning from your sin unto God. That's real repentance. That what they've been doing was they would turn from their sin and go, well, that's really bringing some bad, bad crops in my life, bad results. So I'm going to turn to whatever's popular or the next podcast or the next therapy or the next. I mean, how many, you know what I'm saying? It's like there's always some new thing that's going to address your problem being fed to you on your news feed. And instead of turning from their sin all the way to God and saying, God, it's me again. I recognize that's wrong and I'm sorry. We'll turn this far because this is comfortable. I still have some measure of control. And that's what's going on in chapter 7 here. They still want some measure of control. But God always balances the guilt with the blame. If we will accept the blame, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? He takes it away because now you're right. You're right with him. So let me recap a little bit before we get into the message here. All sin is against God. All sin, it starts in the human heart. God takes all sin personally. He hates hidden sin. Therefore, you might want to write this down. If God's for it, then I am. But if God's against it, so am I. I want you to let that marinate a second. I know I talk fast, I'm a Yankee, but if God's against it, then so am I. If God's for it. See, a lot of times we come to church and we're always afraid that you're going to hear a message on no, don't, and stop. But there's another side to that, and that is the grab hold and do side. Right? Why? Because we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Look at chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth, he says. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols that they may be cut off. Then he goes on to talk about the calf of Samaria because and explains why their judgment lingers. But then it get down here and it says, verse 7, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. And he goes, the rest of the verse talks about how there's no benefit. There's no good fruit that comes from sowing the wind. In Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible reads, for God, you know, God is not mocked. Do you remember that phrase? Can you all say it with me? Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Israel is reaping the whirlwind. Now listen, this is how it works. You reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you get corn. Right? You ever watch that silly show? I love that show, Secondhand Lions. The salesman comes by and sells them all these different kinds of seeds, and they plant the garden, but when it comes up, it all comes up corn. I don't care if you put a tag at the end of the line, it's called bok choy or radishes. If you plant seeds and you didn't understand there's a difference, you got corn. So you plant, you reap what you sow, you harvest what you plant. Amen. But you always harvest later than you plant. Come on. Always. I'm from corn country out in Illinois. They'd plant just as soon as they could get through April showers. As soon as the ground was thick enough to hold up that big machine, they're out there planting. And they won't harvest until October, sometimes into November if they can get it to dry down. You always reap what you sow. You always reap later than you sow. But you also reap more than you sow. You put one kernel of corn in the ground, what comes up? A seed? No, a stalk with 2 to 3 ears on it, both all of them having 200 kernels of corn apiece. One seed brought out between 400 and 600 kernels per stalk. And what is God saying to them in chapter 8? You have been sowing to the wind. You have been sowing to your flesh. You have been sowing to the false gods of your neighbors. You have been sowing to the political alliances of people who aren't as strong as me, and I've been begging you to come home. But now the seeds have been planted. Hosea 8:14, Israel had forgotten that God is the offended party. Look at this now. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send fire upon these cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. All sin is directly against God. Well, I don't see it that way. God does. Now, Israel's punishment is laid out here in chapter 9, verse 7. It's time to pay up, he says. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. They're going to know it. When it hits them square in the face, they're going to realize, I did this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquities and the great hatred. Verse number 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. That's when they put those golden calves out to worship instead of God. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. It's payday. The bill has finally come due. Now remember, they're all snickering at Hosea. He's the fundamentalist in the crowd whose wife has gone crazy and is now a prostitute. Right? They're not listening to him. He is the one saying, you're going to reap what you sow. The only escape is repentance. Chapters 9, verse 10 through 14 talks about how they're going to be dispersed among the Gentiles. Look here in chapter 9 and verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. They're destined. Their prosperity will fade. Do you see that? And then it says, from the birth and from the womb and from the conception, they won't have the abundance of children. Verse 12, though they bring up children, yet will I bereave them, meaning they'll die young. Drop down to verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Our sinful habits do affect those who follow us. Verses 15 through 17, Israel's corruption leads to her dispersion among the Gentiles. Verse 15, they're driven from the temple. That's what it says. It says, for I hated them for their wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. Israel's reproved. Israel's prosperity has corrupted her. That's what chapter 10 is telling us. But look at verse 12. We see the answer laid out. It's a call to repentance. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Fallow means ground that's never seen a plow. Remember Little House on the Prairie? Anybody watch that show? I had to suffer through it with my mother. It was Little House on the Prairie, Hee Haw, and Lawrence Welk. Now you know why I'm so messed up. Right? Remember Jonathan Ingalls? Oh, he's out there and they're busting the sod. Because it's never been turned over since the time of Noah. That ground has never changed. And it's thick, and you're busting it up. Our heart gets like that. When we stray from God, our heart, and listen, you know you're saved, and you know it, say amen. Okay, you got all of God, but did God get all of you? Right? I mean, let me give you a silly illustration. You've invited me to your home, and I'm honored that you've invited me. I sit on your couch, and we talk, and you've lit a candle and sprayed fresh Febreze, but there's areas of your house you just don't want me to see. I didn't mean for that to be poetic, but it sure came out that way. You ought to write that down. Right? Light a candle, set for, right? It's that way. My house, there's my boys' room, and we kind of keep the plug-ins down at that end of the hallway trying to... Everybody's house is that way. So is everybody's heart. Even though you're born again and you're on your way to heaven, does God have all of your heart? Is there some areas that are just as hard as flint stone that God needs you to let him bust? You know, the Bible says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. As we read the Bible, we need to let God bust up those places that cannot grow fruit for his glory and our good. So the only thing we can do is repentance. It's revival brought through repentance. Look at verse number 12 again. Sow to yourselves righteousness. Now you just heard me talk to you about reaping what you sow. Do you realize that reaping what you sow works on the good side as well as the bad side? You find yourself crossways with the Lord. Stop. You know, you ever heard somebody say, if you're in a hole, stop digging? Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with the Lord. Come on. Come on, y'all. Well, this applies to every human being on the planet. Instead of sowing to our flesh, you can also use the same principle to sow wonderful, godly things and reap it in your life. The active benevolence of God working in your life. How, preacher? Back to Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it says in Galatians 6, it says, 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, we got that. You heard me beat you up about that a minute ago. But look at the next one. But he that soweth to the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, if we'll sow to the Spirit, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, sometimes you do right, and it doesn't seem to pay off. Right? Sometimes you're honest at work. You don't cut corners. It doesn't seem to pay off. God's promise is, be not weary in well-doing. Stay at it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, if you'll sow holiness and righteousness and goodness and mercy and grace for others, you'll reap the same. You'll reap the active blessing and favor of God in your life. Faithfulness over time leads to active goodness unleashed in your life. I'm not telling you you're earning it. I'm saying for God's glory, by faith, you sow to the Spirit. Expecting God, whose consequences are inescapable, incalculable, inevitable, but up to God to choose. So if you sow righteousness, God will bless you. God will do it because he will not be a debtor to you. He will not owe you. He said, if you'll do this, if you'll sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. Look at this. And then he says, and let us not be weary, because sometimes we get tired of being the one who's bigger. Who realizes, you know what, one of us, if we're going to stop this merry-go-round of craziness, one of us is going to have to stop and show some grace. One of us is going to have to be the bigger person and say, you know what? For God's glory and our good. Moms, I understand. It just seems like there's a never-ending flow of dishes and laundry. Right? But my wife had to remind me that one day we'll have a clean house. When all the kids are gone and it's just the two of us. And I get rid of that dog finally. Right? But what will we be missing? All of it. Don't be weary and well. Don't get weary. Everything you do, every good thing you do, you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for God's glory and those kids is good and it will bear fruit. Amen. You married a knucklehead, sister. He don't think like you. He don't act like you. He don't talk like you. He's a knucklehead. I can say that because I am one. But don't get weary in well-doing, because in due season, you'll reap. Gentlemen, it's the same thing when we make mistakes, we do stupid things, we forget things we shouldn't forget, we say things we should have kept in our head and shoved aside and swiped it and said, no, I'm not even going to think that. But keep doing good towards your wife. Keep loving her unconditionally. Keep doing it. Because when you sow to the Spirit of the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you read through Hosea 7 through 10, what you find is all sin is against God. All of it. And he takes it personally. Number two, it began in your heart, and that's where it has to be dealt with. God hates hidden sin, and he'll expose it. But the only answer, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Look at Hosea 12 and verse 6. Therefore turn thou to God. Turn thou to God. Keep mercy and judgment. Do right. Live the truth you know. In the Bible. Live the Bible. You don't have to know everything about the Bible, but there's stuff in the Bible you do know, so live it. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. You see, it starts in our heart. It's not about your outward actions. It's really about your heart. Did that happen first? Because if that doesn't happen first, as we read earlier, oh, they turned from their sin, but they didn't come back to God in their heart. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment. Wait on thy God continually. Revival, brought about through repentance, is the answer for all of the things in our life. Jesus referred to it as dying to self and picking up our cross and following him. Dying to self and being filled with the Spirit. And today, Hosea teaches us these two primary themes. All sin really affects him. Whether you got away with it here or not, it affected him. He took it personally. And the only way you make it right is when you turn to him and he forgives you. He just forgives you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You will find the book of Hosea is a book of God's relentless love to a rebellious nation. A nation who has put their own desires and interests, their own comfort and entertainment, their own advancement ahead of their relationship with their loving husband, Jehovah God. We, as the Gentile church, can have a tendency to do that ourselves. Are there places in your heart that God is not allowed to talk to you about? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not looking at you. Is there places in your life that God is not allowed to comment on or put his finger on? You're here today and you're not sure any of this is real. I'm going to ask God to speak to you and that God would make himself real to you. And that you would trust his sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary as payment for your sin by just praying and asking him to do so because you believe that Christ died and rose again. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God, please, you'd put your finger on the part of our heart that we have yet to surrender. Father, you would bring to mind the things that we're thankful nobody else knows, but recognize you are not, it's not hidden from you. And Father, as we confess and as we repent in prayer, Father, we know you forgive us and you forget. You wipe away the tears. You wipe away the debt of sin because of the blood of Christ that ever liveth, that ever satisfies your holiness. And Father, let us not treat your grace so insignificantly or flippantly, but to walk knowing that you love us like no one else. And we thank you for that. And now as we pray, each individual, Father, speak to our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays, the altar's open. Won't you come and pray? Some have come.
'Cause I am found. I am yours.
I'm here. If you want to pray with someone, I'm here.
I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
come, won't you?
I have life. I can
make things right. Be clean. Walk away clean. For God is the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God is the one. He does it. He loves you. Won't you come?
You endure. You are good. Always true.
Do you have decisions to make? Seek the Lord.
Breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord.
Your heart is the only thing you have that God wants. It's the only thing you can give Him.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. People are making decisions. There's time for you. There's time for you. If you don't know heaven's your home, you can trust Christ right now. You can. He calls you to be a son or a daughter, not a slave, not a servant, but a son by His own name. Your family, if you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior. He was the first among many brethren, the Bible says. That's the difference. Forgiveness. Eternal life now, not in the future. He is not the I will be God. He is the I am now God. He's not the I will be the bread of life. No, I am now.
You are more than enough. You are here. You are love. You are hope.
Heads are bowed. People are praying. God is extending this for you.
You're everything. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love You and we are thankful. Thankful that You always accept us when we turn our hearts back to You. Forgive us, God, of our sin. Forgive me. Forgive me personally. My anger, my frustration, my pride that leads me into all kinds of sin. Forgive us, God, for the things we've said or not said, things we've done or not done, things that we should be doing and we're not. And Father, today, as Your people, our hearts are given to You anew and afresh. Thank You for loving us, accepting us. And always, Father, we look for the return of our Savior and the home You've prepared for us in glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May it look